podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Why did we give you grapes this morning? There's a reason behind it, not just to break things up a little bit and to give you a little refreshment. But this morning, I hope it's going to help you to connect with the Word of God. We're going to look at a story today where for some people, grapes were the flavor of promise. It was the fruit of obedience and of godly ambition. Following God, that's what the flavor of grapes was all about. But there were others for whom grapes was a flavor of unmet expectations, became the flavor of fear, the fruit of frustration. The sweet grapes turned sour in their mouths as they thought back to the time when they experienced them. Here's the way the story goes. After years spent as slaves in Egypt, the people of Israel, now a million strong perhaps, stood at the threshold of the promised land. They could see it. This was the land that God said was theirs. He said it was flowing with milk and honey. He said it was a beautiful land. It was a land in which they could have their own homes. It was a land after years of being slaves where they could have their own property, where they could raise their family the way they wanted to raise their family, where they could worship the way that they wanted to worship. It was the promised land. It was the dream that they had been living for all of their lives, and now they stood at the threshold of that promised land. And as the story goes, Moses decided to send 12 spies into the land. And they spent 40 days exploring, investigating, studying the land in order to bring back a report to the rest of the Israelites. And when they came back from the land to make their report, they brought grapes. We're told that there were two of them that had a rod over their shoulders and they carried this huge cluster of grapes just to prove to the people that, look, here is the fruit of the land, the beauty of the land. And I can imagine that as those spies and the leadership and the people of Israel had opportunity to get that flavor of grapes in their mouth, that same flavor that you have now, that it was a wonderful thing for them. Let me explain to you why. Because since the time that they were in Egypt and grew up in Egypt and came out of Egypt, they hadn't been eating anything but slave food. They hadn't been eating anything but manna that God had scattered in the desert for them to eat. And now they had grapes, this wonderful bursting flavor of a beautiful flavor that God had given to them to prove that this land that God had promised to them was rich in agriculture, and that they'd be able to grow there and harvest there. It was the place that God had chosen for them. But also that it also told them, however, that there was civilization there, because it takes people and it takes time and it takes energy and a lot of care in order to maintain vines and to grow grapes. So they knew that there were two things going on in this promised land. One, yeah, it was a place of milk and honey and great blessing. But two, there were already people there and they were established. Well, there were mixed reports from those 12 spies. The mixed reports were this: well, land is remarkable. The land is remarkable. But then some of the other spies said, but the people and the cities, they are unbeatable. And here's the report that was given from the spies in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 to 29. They gave Moses this account: we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, as they handed the grapes over. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large, and we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Basically what they said is, we went there, we saw these walled cities, we saw these established people, these civilizations, we saw giants in the land. Yes, it's a great place to live. Yeah, I can see that this is the land that God was talking about, but does he really expect us to do the work that it takes to conquer those people in order to take that land from them? And so as they looked at the land, there was a mixed report. But let's look this morning at Caleb's report, because one of those spies, a man by the name of Caleb, was there. And in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, here was Caleb's report. He silenced the people before Moses, because as you can imagine, they were probably upset, they were distraught, they were starting to murmur and complain. Why did God lead us here? Just to tease us and perhaps to destroy us? But Caleb says, y'all just hush for a second and listen to me. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Not a doubt in this man's mind that the grapes that he had tasted, the beauty that he had seen, that it was all a part of the promise of God, and that the people of God needed to follow God across the border and into this promised land and do what God had called them to do and be who God had called them to be. It was firm in his mind and in his heart, and he was a wholehearted follower of God. Well, here's what Caleb's report was all about. First of all, Caleb's report is, let's go, we can do it. Let's go, we can do it. There's nothing holding us back. What are we waiting for? This is obviously the promised land that God has sent us to. Everything that we've ever dreamed about, everything that we've been wandering around expecting and hoping for is right here. No hesitation in his voice, only courage and faith. But the majority of the spies who were there with him had visions of walled cities and giants and armies. And that's all they could think about. And they forgot about the promise of God. The second part of Caleb's report is that he also said, the land is good. This is a good land. Listen to Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. These are the only two out of the 12 spies that came back and said, let's do it. These two who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. This is exactly what God has told us it was going to be. This is the promise. Did you taste those grapes? That is the flavor of the promised land. Now let's go in there and let's start our lives and let's do what God has called us to do. The land is good. And then again, he said, God will lead us. God will lead us. Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. If the Lord is pleased with us, Joshua and Caleb said, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. It's ours. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So here was this promised land before them. Joshua and Caleb looked at it. They saw it was good. They saw it was what God had promised to them. And they said, God is going to lead us to that land, and we're going to be who he's called us to be, and we're going to do exactly what he's called us to do. But 10 out of 12 spies, and then the majority of the Israelites themselves, were spooked, and they did not trust God, and they turned against their leaders, and they turned against the Lord, and they turned against the promise, the very dream that had brought them to that point, and they just threw it aside. They blew their chance. Those sweet grapes turned into sour grapes for them. God sentenced that entire generation to wander in the wilderness and to die, one after another, until that entire generation was gone after 40 years in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who said, "We can do this." Have you ever gone through a performance review at work? I know that some of you probably have that performance review that takes place every year or so. And, you know, people sit down and they talk about how you've done this past year. And you might have an appointment with your boss or with a board or someone. And you sit down and they give you the good news and the bad news and what you could do better and what you've done well. And it's always a tense time. What would it be like if God were to come this morning and give you your performance review? I'm saying you have to sit down in a room, just you and the Lord, and he's going to say, okay, here's how it's going. I've been watching your life. I've been watching how you've been following me, and I want to tell you, here is your review. What sort of review would that be? Are you nervous about that type of review, or do you look forward to it? Well, let's look at Caleb's review. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, and that is our scripture for this morning. Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. It's found on page 106 of your pew Bible. Numbers 14, 20 to 25. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." And then we get to Caleb's review. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow. Set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." What a sad time in the history of Israel for God to say, "You blew it. You can't go in now. A whole generation of you is going to be gone. Now turn around and put the promised land in your rear view mirror for a time, because now is not the day, because you disobeyed me." But the review for Caleb was this. First of all, he is my servant. That's what God said. Consider Caleb. He is my servant. What a privilege to be called a servant of God. Back in 1979, Bob Dylan released a song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." This was the gospel stage of Bob Dylan's career, a long career. A strange career, but a gospel phase of his career. Just a few records that he put out, one being Slow Train Coming, and he put out the song "You Gotta Serve Somebody," which actually made it pretty high in the charts, and it was such a simple song. All he said was, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be the heavyweight champion of the world, you could be a doctor, you could be a plumber, you could be an heir, you could be a rock star. It doesn't matter who you are, you have to serve somebody. You're always serving somebody in your life. It could be the devil or it could be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That was the message of Bob Dylan's song. And it's so true. And here in this passage, God looked at Caleb and said, here's a man that is serving me. A man that's serving me. He's not serving himself. He's not serving the people. He's not serving the enemy. He's not serving Satan. He's serving me. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for God to say about us in our review? The second thing that God said about Caleb is he is different. I love that word that's found in there. The Hebrew word actually means he is another. He's another. You know, we've got this whole group of Israelites and these 12 spies who 10 of them have made this decision. But Caleb, he's another. He is different. He's set apart. He has a different spirit, different from the 10 spies who were pessimistic and defeatist, those 10 spies who were faithless, different from Israel who's complaining and murmuring against God and bitter against Moses and trying to usurp his leadership. Instead, with Caleb, you had confidence and faith and positive attitude, and chomping at the bit to do God's will. Just let me at them like a bulldog on a chain, wanting to get into the promised land but being held back by the others. No matter how hard it looked, he was ready to go because he trusted in God. He is different. And then God also said about him, he follows wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. You know, while there were many who followed God right to the edge of the promised land, while there were many who saw God perform miracles for them, they crossed the Red Sea. They were kept alive in the wilderness by dropping food from the sky. They had seen God lead them by a pillar of fire. They had done all these wonderful things for God, and he had returned them the favor. And here they were at the edge of the promised land. And here was their opportunity, the opportunity of their lifetime. And the only one who followed wholeheartedly, the only ones were Caleb and Joshua. I believe Moses would have gone. I believe that there were other leaders who would have gone, but they were in the minority. No thought for his own safety, just a heart full of God. Caleb is a picture of a faithful, fiercely devoted follower of God. And that was God's assessment of him. He's my servant, he's different, and he follows wholeheartedly. So because of being different, because of that review, Caleb also received a reward. Well, what was Caleb's reward? First of all, we know this from Numbers chapter 14, the passage we just read, verses 24. We read these words, Numbers 14, 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And then if you skip down to verse 30, we read these words. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So Caleb's reward was this. You're going to outlive your whole generation, and you will see the promised land, and you will live there, and you will put down roots there, and your family will survive there. Well, what was it that eventually happened was this. Generation, whole generation passed away. Moses, their leader, passed away. Joshua took over leadership from Moses. And after the land, after they crossed over the Jordan River and into the promised land, the Israelites were renewed. And it wasn't easy, but eventually they subdued the land. They conquered the people. They made a home for themselves. And Caleb appears before Joshua. After things have been secured, Caleb appears before Joshua. And we read in Joshua chapter 14 this reminder from Caleb to Joshua. Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 9 says, Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh, Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. He says, Remember that? And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, Caleb says, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. He uses the same word that God used of him. You know, that's the kind of thing that sticks with you. When God says, he follows me wholeheartedly, you wear that on your t-shirt. I mean, that's something you live with. I am following God wholeheartedly. He said, remember that day? I was following God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So he reminds Joshua of that, and then he makes a request of Joshua. In the same chapter, and he says, Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. While Israel moved about in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I mean, we're talking about 45 years later. Caleb is 85 years old. He gets in front of Joshua and he says, Look, God has given this to me and I'm going to go get it. I had my opportunity before. I'm not going to miss my opportunity again. Let me go and get what's mine. And so the reward is given in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua says, he blesses Caleb and he gives him Hebron as his inheritance, says his land is yours. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Doesn't tell you about how Caleb went in and conquered the people there, the giants, the walled cities. Caleb and his forces and his family went in and did what God had told them to do to begin with. What a great story. What a great story. But it's just a story. If it doesn't touch you, speak to your heart, if God doesn't use it by his Spirit to challenge you and to make a difference in your life, so what is your response today to that story? What is your response to what you've heard? What is your response to the flavor of the grapes, the promise that God has for you? What is your response? The Lord is looking for modern-day Calebs, people with the heart of Caleb, wholehearted followers to serve him, people who are different, people who will follow him fully. So ask yourself a few questions this morning. Number one, who do you serve? Think about your life. From the time you woke up this morning, from the time you wake up any morning, you know, raring to go, ready to get to work, wherever it is you go, you know, from the time you get up until the time you lay your head back on that pillow exhausted. Who are you serving? Who are you doing it for? Why are you doing it? You're serving somebody. You are. And think about your life. Who are you serving? If it's not the Lord, who is it? And then a second question you can ask yourself this morning after thinking about this story is, do you dare to be different? Do you dare to be different? I mean, when the crowd is headed through the wide gate of destruction, are you willing to take the narrow road of obedience to God? It may mean that you stick out like a sore thumb. It may mean that you look stupid at times. It may mean that people get mad at you. It may mean that you stand alone against a majority from time to time. But God has called His followers to be different. To be different. That's what He's called us to be. You may say, well, I just want to fit in. I just want to fit in. I don't want to make a stir, create a scene. But the truth of the matter is this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you were created to create a scene, to be different. Look at these passages of Scripture that will appear on the screen here. The first one from Psalm 4:3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call Him. David said, the Lord's going to set apart the godly for Himself. They're going to be different, not like everyone else, because He has set them apart. And then from the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews writes about the great Old Testament men and women of faith. He said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You know, they weren't of this world. They were from another place. They were different. And 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in the beginning of his letter, writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the beginning of his letter, but he says right from the beginning, look, you people are different. You people have been set apart, sanctified, made holy by God. You are different. And he wrote that letter to people who were suffering because they were different. And we could read other verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. You want a reason to keep from getting messied up and dirtied by the filth of this world and the sin of this world? You are different. You've been set apart. You've been called by God. Just like Caleb was different, you need to dare to be different. And then one third question for you to ask is, what kind of follower are you? Exactly what kind of follower of the Lord are you? What we know about Caleb that should be true of us is that we need to be a different kind of follower of God if we want to follow Him completely. 2 Chronicles 16:9 teaches us that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God looks for Calebs. He looks for people who are wholehearted followers of Him so that He can strengthen their hands, so that He can give them an extra measure of His Spirit to fill them to do His work. He's looking for people who are different, who will serve Him, who will follow Him wholeheartedly. Wholehearted followers like Caleb. What God needs is, first of all, focused followers. Caleb's eyes were on the promised land, not the obstacles. Focused on the promise. Focused on God. So get up and start obeying and living into the promised future that God has for you. Rather than focusing on the obstacles, focus on God and His promises. God needs fervent followers. We're talking about passion. We're talking about living for Him with a purpose. 85 years old, Caleb says, "Give me this hill country. Give me my reward. Give me what's mine. I'm not going to miss it again. Giants in the land, who cares? Walled cities can't touch me. I have tasted the grapes of God's goodness, and I'm not going to let them get away again." this is who God has called me to be. And he stepped forward and received what was his in God. And then finally, God needs fearless followers. And now we all have fears and insecurities and doubts in life that hold us back from being wholehearted followers. There's a lot of what-ifs in this. You know, you hear a sermon like this and you go home and you think about it and you say, well, yeah, I want to follow God and do what he's called me to do and be who he's called me to be. But I got a job. I don't want to, you know, stir up the waters. I've got some popularity going at school right now, and if I start acting like you know, a religious freak, then it's going to turn some folks off, and I'm not going to be as popular. I've risen to this level of respectability in my peer group, and you know, if I start following after God and following after him and doing what he's called me to do, it may mean that I have to make some very tough decisions, and so we have fears and insecurities and doubts. Walking with the Lord is a day-by-day shedding of those fears and insecurities and doubts. Trusting him, walking with him, and little by little, letting go. Boy, I am so glad that Jana shared her testimony this morning. Does that play right into what we're talking about or what? God tells her to leave her job in an economy like ours to follow him. You ask her, well, what does that mean to follow him? What does it look like? What are you going to do? I'm not really sure. I'm still kind of living into that and learning. But she left the job because she knew that that's what God was calling her to do. That's fearless following. Now, what would your life look like if you suddenly had the heart of Caleb? If you suddenly had the heart of Caleb, what would your life look like? Serving God alone, doing his will, daring to be different, following fearlessly and fervently and focused. You know, have you tasted the grapes of God's promised land where he wants to lead you? Are you willing to do what it takes to follow him to the place where he's called you? Paul wrote these words. Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who had a heart like Caleb's. See these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the heart of a Caleb. I pray that we will press on as individuals, as a church, as believers, as disciples, as followers. Press on for the prize. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your word there are so many promises to us, that if we will obey you and follow you and walk with you, Lord, that you will bless our steps. It won't always be easy, Lord, but you will be glorified, and Father, we will be satisfied. So, Lord, lead us into such a life. Help us, Lord, to see the obstacles that we've been allowing to get in the way. Help us, Lord, to see the walled cities and the giants that have kept us from experiencing the great taste of the grapes that you have for us. Father, may we today commit ourselves to follow you more fully, to be wholehearted followers. Lord, we confess that we have fears and we have doubts. Lord, we are insecure at times. There are some days, Lord, when we wonder if we're following you at all. Father, we confess that to you and pray, Lord, that you would heal us, forgive us. Father, that you would put our feet right back down on the road where we can stand at the threshold of the promised land, forgiven, and step in like Caleb did and take that hill country that you've given to us. Father, help us to be faithful day by day to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.